our gift, our lives, our time, our abilities, and use them, God, to honor your name and to be a blessing to those that you give us your divine encounter with. And so we give ourselves to you, these gifts, asking you to bless them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Thank you. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You can see it's toward the back of the book. We have a pew Bible. That's that burgundy book in front of you, and you can locate it very quickly at page 1096. This is the Apostle Paul writing a letter to a young pastor beginning his ministry in faith. And Paul writes these words, "Before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, I solemnly charge you, proclaim the message, persist in it, whether convenient or not, rebuke, correct, encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will accumulate teachers for themselves, because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, keep a clear head about everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing."
Amen.
This is the word of God.
Amen.
What I want to share with you for some moments this morning is now directly addressing those who are graduating. Pray those who couldn't be here can check it out on the website. Let me get it on tomorrow, after tomorrow, so that we can encourage them. But while it's directed to them, it really applies to all of us. And so understand while I'm talking in very many ways to our graduates. We're all graduates in what many call the School of Christ. And doesn't seem that long ago, although the calendar tells me otherwise, but I remember graduating first from high school and then college and seminary, and you always had the opportunity to wear those nice little outfits, and I don't know where they ever come up with the idea for honoring you by making you wear those hats. I've never figured that out, but I'd sit there and listen as different speakers would try to give wisdom and encouragement and instruction. And I want to give you some wisdom and encouragement and instruction today, but it's not mine. It's God's. And what God would say to you as he encouraged a young man beginning his life named Timothy. Now, I begin with some words that my dad actually gave me for those of you that are going off to college. These are not earth-shaking words, but they may do you well. My dad, at one point, as I was ready to go off to college, shared with me these words: "Go out and get knowledge. Finish your college. Stay with it until you are through. If from moldy cheese they can make penicillin, God can surely make something of you." I could never track down where my dad got that, although it has been quoted by Muhammad Ali and a couple others. But it's, you're going out, you're beginning something where God's going to continue what he's already done for these last 12 years to build you, to shape you for the lifetime of work and ministry he's got for you in your lives, and every one of us is ministry. But then as you get out of college and you find yourself going out into the work world, I went to my first church. I was there for a period of time, and I thought I was there just long enough to begin to give my church board my first proposal. Now, I got sort of young because I ended up going to high school and inviting to seminary because I was required to take so many courses at seminary. I ended up doing what was 7 years worth of education in five. So if you do the math, I was 23 when I became a senior pastor of a 350-member church. Can you imagine a 23-year-old running this place? I look down and go, dear God, what was I thinking? And so I thought I had got it together at 23, and I thought, well, I'm going to give them some earth-shaking proposals and ideas, and I'm sure they're going to jump at it. When, you know, I give them a proposal, and it went down in a blaze of horrible discord. They looked at me like, he'll learn. And you could just see them looking. I was like, oh, I don't believe this. And there's a tall guy, awesome guy, became a mentor for me. Lee Churchman was one of the few executives, upper level executives in the church, and it was really a farming community. And after the service, after the meeting, he took the sidewalk and was probably like this. He says, did you know how that proposal was going to go? I said, not really. Then you should have never brought it to us. So what you mean is, don't you ever, as an elder, I'm telling you, don't you ever bring something to the board that you don't know, have a good understanding of how it's going to work out before you have us vote on it. If you do, you are going to have that conversation with me. And he literally took me under his wing and coached me on how I should be leading, pastoring, making proposals, and he stayed on top of me. You know what he nicely said to me is exactly what I told my son. You're kind of new with this thing, so why don't you come on in, sit down, shut up, and when we get your opinion, we'll ask for it. When we think you're ready for it, we'll let you get going. Until then, just kind of be cool. And that's exactly what I did. So, for those that will hear this, if you're coming out of college and you walk out and you make your first proposal, those that will hear by online and they don't jump and do backflips over your first proposal, don't be surprised. They weren't at mine. Hang in there. You're still growing. We're still growing. I'm 57, about to be 58 on Tuesday. I'm still growing. I'm looking at these words. Something happened when I had my surgery, and I got a new. I got a cow valve. That's why I'm full of bull. I got a new cow valve, and I guarantee you that cow's valve is a whole lot younger than the one I lost. And so I may be 57, but I feel like I'm 37. I really do. And so I'm taking these words to heart because I want to do this for another 20 years. So I'm going to join you and all of you and say, we want to hear this message that God had for Timothy and he gave through Paul. And he does it from a guy who's, as you just read this together, Paul is coming to the end of his life. He spent a lifetime of ministry. And now he knows, as he sits in a Roman prison, chained to a Roman guard, he realizes that he's been here before, but this is probably it. And within weeks, maybe a couple months, he knows that his life will come to the end at the hands of a Roman executioner. He's pretty sure that the Emperor Nero is kind of done with him, tired with him. For what reason? A Christian preaching the gospel, preaching that Christ is king and emperor and not him. And so he's giving his words of wisdom. You're young enough yet, but some of you are, when you get to a certain age, you want to start to impart the wisdom to the next generation. Any of you old enough to get to that point yet, where you get your kids and your grandkids together and you kind of sit there and say, let me tell you, let me give you some help. And that's what Paul does to this young pastor, but to all Christians as they walk their life. And what he does is, he gives him a picture that has been captured thousands of years later in a book called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. The thought is there's seven habits that make people effective in their life. And the second habit that was written by a guy named Stephen Covey, I worked for him. I taught this. When you live your life, when you make decisions, when you get out of bed, one of the key principles of being effective in your life is begin with the end in mind. Where do you want to end up? What are you looking to end up in? What's your final place where you want to be? When you bring your career to a conclusion, when you look back, you don't want to have regrets. You don't have if-onlys. You would have lived and been the place and done what you were born to do, what God created you and gifted you to do. But how do we do that? Beginning with the end of mind. Get this thought. This is a great thought that Covey had. And I think it's what Paul had in mind. Beginning with the end in mind means to start with a clear understanding of your destination. Where do you see God having you 10, 20, 30 years from now? It means to know where you're going so that you better understand where you are now. And so that the steps that you take are always in the right direction. How different our lives are when we really know what is deeply important to us. And keeping that picture in mind, we manage ourselves each day to be and to do what really matters most. Get that? I don't care if you're 17 or 97. You get out of bed and you say, how do I want this day to end? How do I want this week to end? How do I want this month to end? This year, this decade? And seeing that, how do I get to that place? What do I do, particularly from the eyes of God? Paul, through the inspiration of God's Spirit, addresses Timothy and he goes, look, and if you have that outline with you, I begin that first verse. He says, Timothy, I know that you have a faith, a genuine faith. And that faith that you had from your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice had it, and they've implanted it in you. And I know that there are young people that have grown up here and you've heard the faith from your family. I pray from Sunday school teachers, from our youth leaders. And now we want to fan the flame of that faith and say, build on that faith. How do you get to the place where God wants you to be? That most important place. How do you do that? Paul says there are three steps, three things I want you to take to heart, Timothy. And I'd say for all of us. And that's to resolve. That means not just to decide. I decide. Resolve means there's going to be an action involved. We're not just going to say, well, it'll be nice. Yeah, I think I'll do it. No, I'm going to resolve and I'm going to do these things. And the first thing he says, basically, is fight the good fight of faith. What he's saying is resolve that following Jesus is not easy. But it's worth doing. He calls it a fight. And the picture that he uses here is of the Isthmian games on Corinth every other year, or the Olympic games, which had track and field and wrestling and boxing and javelin throw and the like. And he takes some pictures of that these people would have known. And he says, I want you to take the picture of that boxer or that wrestler in the Olympic fight and realize that it's not easy for them. And they're not going to win every round. They're going to have some successes and some defeats. And it's not always going to be easy. But our faith that we hold to, that you've been taught, that we teach from this place, it's God's truth that he's given to us. And it's worthy of all of our efforts and standing firm. And as if it were fighting for it. That this is my faith and I will not concede it. I will not give up it. I'm going to fight for it. And it's a worthy fight. And the word is literally a word, an agonizomai, which comes from a word we get agony. The Christian life isn't always easy. And there are going to be guys that you're going to hear, and they're going to get up and they got this thing that I hate called the prosperity gospel. And they're going to say, if you come to Jesus, you're going to be rich. You'll never be sick another day in your life. Ask him anything you want and he's going to give it to you. And if he doesn't give it to you, he didn't ask for it. That's a bunch of baloney. Paul's in prison and he's about to die. 11 of the 12 disciples will have their life taken for standing for Christ. He went through a lot. It was not an easy thing, but it was worthwhile fighting. Because, you know, there's things worth living for. There's things worth dying for. There's things worth struggling for. The greatest thing is faith in Jesus Christ that he died for me and I'm going to live for him. And I'm not going to quit on him because he didn't quit on me on the cross. I'm not going to quit on him living. Amen. I don't care. And I want to tell you, there's going to be a battle. That's why when he first writes his first letter to Timothy, the very first thing he says, he's beginning chapter 1 of the first letter he sends to Timothy. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life that you were called to. Make confession about in the presence of many witnesses. You confess this faith. Fight for it. That's what he first said some time ago. Now Paul's come to the end of his life. He goes, I just didn't say it. I lived it. And Timothy, I don't want you to forget. It's not always going to be easy. And I want you to think about it. In this day and age that we live in the good old United States of America, I watched on TV, I've seen on the internet, there was a gal, Manifa Sterling. She was a lance corporal in the military. And in February of 2014, she was convicted at a court-martial for not following orders because she would not take down a Bible verse that she had placed on the computer at her workstation. Now, she was claimed that, well, others use that station. The reality is at that time, others were not using her station. She didn't even give the reference, which is from Isaiah chapter 54, 7. But what she had was just a strip of paper that said, no weapons formed against me shall prosper. Now, somebody obviously knew enough about the Bible to know that was a Bible verse. And so their problem had to be the person who ordered them. Obviously, had a problem with the Bible. And this is America. I'm sorry, this is America. And this person, they said other people had other personal things, very personal things at their workstation. But having this one little, no weapon formed against me will prosper, she had to remove because she would not. She was court-martialed. She was dishonorably discharged with a loss of rank from lance corporal to private. Here, because of her Christian faith. Some of you have seen the movie God Is Not Dead. Some of our kids are wanting to see that. Some of our youth are wanting to see it again. And it's a story that is based on actual fact of a professor named Professor Radisson who literally threatens to fail a Christian student. His name is Josh Wheaton because he refuses to sign a paper denying the existence of God. And critics came out and said, well, this is ridiculous. This is overkill. This is a lot of fluff. This is baloney. This doesn't happen around here. So the CEO of the company that put it out, PureFlix Entertainment, Russell Wolf came out, and what he revealed is the idea for this movie came from a conversation he had with one of his friends and one of his kids were going through. And he began to look and he began to discover that there are many instances where the First Amendment and a person's right to faith, public faith, practice of your faith, was being denied. In college, those of you who are going to college, and if you've seen that movie at the end, you may have shut the credits off at the end. At the end of the credits, there are only 40 of many instances where due to university students, college students, whose right has been infringed on, and they literally are in court, have been in court battles, only 40 of many realists have found 40 you put at the end of the credits. You don't believe me, you run. You can look them up on the internet. I looked up a couple because I didn't believe them myself. I'm a skeptic. So what I'm trying to say is that not everybody's going to love you or accept you or embrace you for your Christian faith. They didn't for Paul. It would cost him his life. But he was going to stand. I'm going to tell you that the Christian walk that, I'm not promising you ease, but I'm telling you the battle is worth it. Because the second thing he says, it's not just a battle, it's like a race. He goes, I finished the race. And the Christian faith, by the way, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. Got any long distance runners here? You ever run long distance? You know there comes a point in time where you just want to quit. I'm getting too old for this. I'm sorry to say, I'm getting too old for this. But I can't quit. I'm not going to quit. I got to keep going. And that's what he says to do in the Christian faith. He goes, these people would train and train and train. 10 months out of the year, keep running and running. Yeah. Tori, I'm going to miss seeing Tori. I'd see Tori. We see you on Kimelon Road. We keep going. Times you want to quit, isn't there? But you keep going. Same thing in Christian faith. There's times you want to quit. He said, his faith is too much for our Savior. He's worth keep running, keep going for. It's taking the attitude, resolving that I am all in for a lifetime in following Jesus. I'm all in. I'm not going to quit. Nothing's going to deter me. No discouragement, no frustrations, and understand it's not a sprint. It's something to keep going at and endure. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, one of my favorite verses in the scripture. It says, let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. Run with endurance the race that's before us. How do we do that? You want to know the answer? It says, keep our eyes on Jesus. Don't get your eyes off Jesus. Why am I going? Because he's ahead of me. I don't care. Yeah, whatever, whatever. Jesus, I'm just, you're leading, I'm following. You've run this race, I'm following you. What's it say? Jesus, who is the source and perfecter of our faith. He, for the joy before him, he was willing to endure the cross, despise the shame, being spit on, scourged, mocked, and he's now sat down at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. He's coming again. Until that day, we want to keep running. He's the pace setter here. Back when I was in sales, I had this proverb on my wall by my desk. I've seen it since in posters and cards listed as the essence or the key to survival. Some have called it the African proverb. Take this. You can look it up. Anybody that worked for me had to sign on. When I was a sales manager, you had to sign on that this is who you were going to be if you're going to work in my team. No, you might even know this. They did these kind of things at Merrill Lynch. It's called the African proverb. The key to success, the essence of survival. It goes this way. Every morning in Africa, a gazelle wakes up. It knows it must run faster than the fastest lion or it will be killed. Every morning in Africa, a lion wakes up. It knows it must outrun the slowest gazelle or it will starve to death. It doesn't matter whether you are a lion or a gazelle. When the sun comes up, you better be running. That's the Christian faith. When the sun comes up, it's not, good Lord, it's morning. It's, good morning, Lord. Ready for the fight. Let's get running together. And that's the best. You know the best part about running is when you got a partner? We got a partner. His name is Jesus. Every time I go out there on a beautiful day like today, I'm like, I'm not alone. You are the all-present God. You're with me. I think I'll put on some Christian tunes and just run to it, and you and I'll have a quiet conversation. If you go by me in the car and I'm talking to Jesus. I'm not crazy, although I may be crazy, but I'm still talking to Jesus. Here's the last thing. He says, I want you to resolve there's nothing more essential to hold on to in your life than Jesus. You can have cars. You can have homes. You can have vacations. You can have hobbies. You can score a hole in one. I'm still hoping to do that in my lifetime. You know, all these wonderful things. There's only one thing, maybe two, that you'll take with you out of this world. You know what that is? Aside from your family and friends, my faith in Jesus Christ. All that other stuff, you're leaving behind. What's really important? What's going to last? What's going to stay? What's going to carry to the next place? Heaven itself? That's my faith in Jesus Christ. That is the most important thing that you can possibly have. Anybody tells you, they're selling you a bill of goods. They're selling you second. The first thing, the most important thing that we can carry with us is the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. He loved us, and we love him, and I'm not quitting, and I'm not giving up. Paul said he kept it. He kept it. He guarded it. He wasn't quitting. He was just hanging on to it with everything in him. It was the most precious and important thing to Paul in his life, this faith in Jesus Christ, even when it wasn't easy. Once you get, listen to this. 2 Corinthians 11, he says, this is how important it was to Paul. He goes, you know what? For being a Christian, I was whipped times without number. I faced death again and again. 5 different times Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I traveled on many long journeys. I faced danger from rivers, from robbers. I faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as the Gentiles. I faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, on the sea, serving Jesus. I faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but are not. I worked hard and long. I endured many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty. I've often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. I want you to join on to that. Does that sound like a good sales pitch to you? Why would he do that? Because he said Jesus was willing to die for me, bankrupt himself completely for me, take all my sin for me. That's how much he loved me. I can handle this. He goes, I'm willing to deal with this. Listen, for 2 Corinthians, in the next letter, as he continues on, the next chapter, verse 12, he goes, I take pleasure in my weaknesses, in insults. I take pleasure in hardships. I take pleasure in persecutions and troubles that I suffer for my faith and standing for Jesus Christ. I take pleasure in it. Because you know what? I know when I'm going through these, and I'm weak, I'm really strong. Because what he says is, because when I'm going through these things, I have the power of Christ working through me. I'm not alone. People may think I'm alone. I know. I can feel. I've experienced. I accept the promise that I'm not alone. That Christ is with me. And all of His power is with me. And I'm good. Amen. As long as I got Jesus, that's all I need. You can keep the rest of this stuff.
Amen.
And He's good with that. Yesterday, I was walking with Patty and I came across a man who 2 years ago in February, his son was diagnosed as having cancer. His 8-year-old son was having cancer. Horrible. In June, his house burned to the ground. Not long after, he told me, unknown to me, his brother was diagnosed with cancer. And while he was diagnosed with cancer, his brother's daughter passed away while he was in the hospital for treatments. Match that up, his number one client decided to retire, sell his business. And when he sold his business, the new company that bought the business would not have his business. Didn't do the contract with him, and he lost 8% of his business. And that man, I bet he's, where's his faith today? You know, he looked at Patty and he said, but God is good.
Yes.
He's with me.
Yes.
And I know it. He goes, and just recently, my son, he just went through a very difficult time. He had a PICC line, and it broke the wire into his heart. They had to go in and take the wire out. But by God's grace, that's all they had to do. God is good. God has been gracious. God has been with my family. I know God. I know His presence, and we're not going in alone. He goes, I'm with Him, and I know He's with me, and it's worth it. That's the modern day message that I give you today, folks, that it's real. What's the sum of all this? There's nothing more important than Jesus, so I am just going to make sure that I hold on to Jesus with everything in me. I'm going to hold on. Because I know, as He says at the end here, when we come to the end, when we've kept the faith, He says, there's reserved for me a crown of righteousness. You see, at the end of the Roman and the Corinthian races, they give them laurel wreath that they could place in their head like a crown. But it was made of laurel leaves. Eventually, it was going to die. Wither, fade, and die. Because I don't want that. You know what I want? I want a crown that Jesus is going to give me, a crown of righteousness. But here's the really special point. I want to give it the crown which the Lord, the righteous judge, Jesus will give me on that day. Jesus. I want to live my life that I get to the finish line. Forget that. Can you imagine getting to the finish line? And who greets you across the finish line? Jesus!
Amen.
The one who died for us, rose from us, and took us to be with Him. And He's the one that says, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on in. I've got something. I've got a crown of righteousness. I've got the victor's crown. You ran that marathon. If you've been a marathoner, you know it's that you finished the race and you've done so successfully. And you finished it. And you and I finished that race in faith. Mm. One of my favorite golf tournaments is the Masters. Mm. It's every year. Golf professional tournament. At the end of the tournament, when the winner wins, he gets a gold jacket he gets to put on. You know who puts it on? The guy who won the tournament the year before puts it on. You know, that's great. You know what's really great? And I get to heaven. And there's Jesus. Hey, good job. Here, this is yours from Jesus Himself.
Amen.
Do you think that's worth the race?
Yes.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It is. From Jesus Himself.
Amen.
There's the end. The end for me is that I stand someday. Forget standing. Lord, I can't stand. Can't stand in front of You.
Right.
I don't deserve that.
Right.
And He says, here, my son, my daughter. That's the end.
Right.
How do we live that life to get to the end? Fight that fight of faith. Hang on to it. Run that race. Say, I'm all in and I'm not quitting. And I'm going to keep that faith. The most important thing I have is faith in my Jesus. And nobody and nothing's going to pull it from me. Lord Jesus, help me keep it. I'm just going to keep You in front of me and follow. You're leading me. I'm following. I got to quit. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for being here. Thank You for our graduates. Thank You for this church family. Thank You for the privilege we have of following You. You died for us. You've led the way. We're going to follow You. We want to live for You. Lord, I just ask and pray that You'll just now take this message and apply it to everyone here, every heart, every life. I don't care if it's a graduate, I don't care if we're 9 or 99, that we're going to take and we're going to begin with the end in mind like we never have before. We're going to give ourselves to you. We just lift ourselves up, God. I pray you bless everyone.